We're going to be in a few passages this morning. In James chapter 4, we're going to be in 1 Peter 5 and Proverbs 16. I will have the scripture on the screen for us. In fact, I want to let you know how we've gotten to this point. Scripture is full of warnings about sin, full of places that talk to both unbelievers and confront them in sin and say, repent of this sin or else you will go to destruction, but also to believers, saying, if Christ is your Lord, if He is your heart, then be warned about sin because it will lead to destruction. And so there's places all over the scripture that tell us and confront us and warn us to stay away from evil, to stay away from sin, and to seek out life in Christ, to seek out godliness and righteousness. Don't allow sin to control us. There's two ways to look at it. Someone who doesn't know Christ is dead in their sin, and there's nothing they can do about sin's control except to turn to Christ, repent, and be freed. Those who know Christ, though, can put themselves back under sin even though they have been released from it. And so in both cases, we're told, repent. Stay away from sin and turn to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So, this summer, these 8 weeks, starting last week and going through the end of July, we're going to look at this verse, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And we will look at how do we identify the misdeeds of the body. How can we make sure that when sin rears its ugly head, that we go on the attack and slay it before it slays us? John Owen, a famous Puritan preacher, said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. This is a fight. This is a battle that we are all in. Whether you recognize the battle or not, has to do with how well you fight it. If you don't recognize there's a battle, you've lost. And sin is killing you. And so we want to recognize the battle. And over the centuries, there have been many godly, wise men and women who have studied this issue and wanted to identify what sins are most likely to trip us up. What sins are the core of all of our sinful behavior? How can we identify things so that we can cut them off? If I know that there's snakes in my backyard and I don't want them in the house, I need to identify those snakes before they come in. Not once they're in the house and everybody is running for their lives from little garter snakes. How do we identify it before it takes root? I'd go further with pests. Illustrations, but I think I wouldn't get any of you back from that. You have to stop it before it takes root. So how can we identify these roots and pull them out before they take over? These weeds that control our lives, how can we take them out by the root? Well, they've come up with a list of 7, and it's as good as any list. The 7 are pride, envy, anger, sloth, which is laziness, greed, gluttony, and lust. And we're going to look at these over the next 7 weeks. This morning, we're going to start with pride. It's very hard to preach about pride. It's very hard to spend a week planning on sharing with people about pride. And I hope it's very hard for you this morning, too. Because I hope that in the same way that the preacher is confronted with his sin when preparing a lesson or a sermon on sin, those who hear the preacher are also confronted with it. And that the desire is that we all see these roots and go about pulling them out before they destroy our lives and those lives around us. Now we can stand together. Looking at our main passage, will you stand with me as we honor God, as we read His Word together? James chapter 4 has a passage that is very much about pride. Starting in verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason..." "Do you think that Scripture says without reason that the spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5 says this: "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Will you please be seated? Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would guide us and lead us in your truth. We pray that you would use your word as a scalpel to surgically remove the cancer that so often infects us. We pray, Lord, that you would show us our own pride, but not leave us in despair. But as we turn to you and cast our anxieties upon you, we would know your care and your love. And we would know, Lord, your salvation. Do a great work in us, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. Pride goes before destruction. What is pride? We need to identify these things. We need to define these things so we know what we're talking about. From the passages we looked at and many other passages in Scripture, Scripture is full of descriptions of man's pride and how he won't bow before God and how we all fall short of God's glory and don't even admit it. But pride, in its general sense, is an opposition to God, a failing to submit to God, a turning of our own ways and deciding that we can do this without God. Scripture here told us that it's being led by the devil, who was the greatest of all those who have exhibited pride, Satan himself, defying God and wanting God's throne. So when we walk in pride, we're not walking with the Lord. We're walking according to the path of the devil. It's a wandering away from God, a lack of humility before God, a failing to depend upon God. Now, that's an interesting way to look at pride, isn't it? Because at its basis, we were all created to depend on the Creator. And when we're not depending on Him, we are telling Him we don't need Him, and that is pride. That is the essence of pride, of failing to depend upon God Himself. A thinking that you've done all of this on your own, that you don't need others and you don't need God. We may not verbalize that, we may not come out and say that, but it's shown by our actions. Being self-sufficient to the extreme. I don't need anyone's help, and you're telling God you don't need His help either. I figured all this out. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is the root of most sin. Not all sin, but most sins you can trace back to a root of pride in the individual. And pride brings destruction. Pride goes before destructions, a haughty spirit before the fall. If we're proud, we will know it when we're destroyed. What is pride? Pride basically is a focus on self instead of focusing on God. It's a self-centeredness. Now, I want you to hear this because so many people, when they think of pride, think of those boastful, arrogant, proud people that they know. And they say, well, I'm not boastful or arrogant because I haven't done anything and I am terrible at this, I'm terrible at that. There's nothing that I pride myself on, so I must not be proud. I must be humble. Pride's subtle. Just because you're not boastful doesn't mean you're not prideful. Pride is a self-centeredness, a self-absorbedness, a thinking that everything revolves around you. Now, you may not be able to verbalize that, but I guarantee you've done that, and so have I. It can be displayed in what you would call self-exalting behavior, that boastful, arrogant behavior, or the self-promotion. Look what I've done. Self-exaltation is, I've done it. Self-promotion is, look what I've done. And self-righteousness is, I did it better than anybody else. And all of those behaviors we see, and we see it in others, and we say, that's a prideful person. Man, I can't stand being around that guy. All he wants to do is brag about himself. But do you understand that the other side of the coin is still pride? The self-degrading, the self-demotion, the self-pity, the woe is me. Oh my gosh, nothing works for me. I can't do anything right. That's still placing yourself at the center. And that's pride. I've had a lot of times when someone's come in and want a counseling. Pastor, I don't understand you, you know, and we're talking and I say, you know, be careful of your pride. They say, well, I'm not proud. I can't do anything right. I can't. Don't you understand? All you're talking about is you, 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 you. You are the center of your own universe. That is pride. In pride, we seek, believe it or not, approval from others, recognition from others. We want someone to recognize us. We want someone to recognize our pain, or we want someone to recognize and exalt our greatness. But we want to be the center. We like to take credit for things that we didn't do. I know no one here has ever done that except me. Someone talks about the greatness of something that happened and you think, oh yeah, that was me. I was part of that. Only to find out later that you were 5% of that. Avoiding blame for the things we actually did do. Trying to hide from what we did. We don't want people to think bad of us. We don't want people to recognize how badly we can screw things up, so we gloss it over. That's our pride. In every way, pride is putting a false appearance on things because we don't want people to know the real us, and we want people to think someone who's not us is really us. Symptoms of pride include lying about things, exaggerating things, pushing things past what they really were. It's amazing how someone can take a little cut and make it sound like they were slashed with a battle axe. Gossip and slander are symptoms of pride. I want others to think well of me, and I want others to think that I know things, and so I take things about others to share it around. I slander other people's names to make myself look better. Pride is unloving at its core. It's calling attention to me by allowing others to be hurt, caring for myself more than I do others. It's doing good things because I want others to see me do those good things. It's signing up and volunteering and making sure everybody knows about it. It's stopping to help the person on the side of the road as long as we know that other cars will pass by and see us do it. Pride takes us and puts it at the center of attention. Pride inserts us in others' conversations, in others' lives. You know, the interesting thing about pride is we think others are always thinking about us. When we walk out and hear people laughing, we wonder why they're laughing at us. Have you done that before? What is going on? Until somebody says, "What are you talking about? Why are they laughing at me? Why do you think it has anything to do with you?" They're laughing at something else. Pride is inserting ourselves in others' conversations. Walking up, not knowing anything about the conversation, and the next thing you know, you've taken it over. Really? We were talking about paint. How did that have anything to do with you? Pride is always giving opinions when they're not asked for. You have to let people know what you know. My wife and I have gone back to school at an older age. My wife more recently than I, so her at an older age than me. And one of the things about going back to school is you're older and you know everything that nobody else knows. And she and I have struggled with that. When I was in seminary, I couldn't shut my mouth until I finally had somebody shut it for me. My wife came home one day and said, "You know, I guess I really need to shut up in class. Why do we think that we have to tell everybody everything we know?" They didn't ask. Giving help that wasn't wanted. "Oh, but I just want to help." "It's okay, I don't need your help. But I just really want to help. You know, I'm just always there for you. Well, get away from me. I'm trying to work this out, and you're getting in the middle of it." Pride is a having to be in the middle and the center, and pride is easily offended. "So-and-so didn't talk to me today." "Huh. What the heck is their problem? They must hate me. I can't believe they would injure me that way." Pride is wearing all of your feelings on your sleeve. In pride, we compare our Christianity with the Christianity of others. That's the self-righteous side. We compare ourselves and our walk with God to how others are walking with God. It's actually just religious hypocrisy, and it's what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees over and over. We want to do things for show. The essence of pride, honestly, is lie. And if we will be honest, we will recognize that we all do it and that we need to cut it out. We see examples of pride all over Scripture, but I just wanted to bring a few to mind. Adam and Eve, the very beginning of mankind, started in pride. God tells Adam and Eve to stay. This garden is yours. This place, you work this place, and eat every tree, not every tree, but eat all the fruit of every tree except for one. Stay away from that tree, the tree of knowledge. Satan, through the serpent, says to Eve, "Why doesn't God want you to know anything?" I'm paraphrasing. Why doesn't God want you to have fun? Why doesn't God want you to eat? She said, "Well, God wants us to eat. He just said, stay away from that tree." "Well, that doesn't make any sense. Don't you know that God knows if you ate from that tree, you would be like him? You would be able to see good from evil and everything would be fantastic?" And it says, when the woman saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good, she took of it and ate. That was pride that led to the downfall of mankind. God said no, and she rationalized, yeah. Abraham, if you look and see in Genesis and you read about Abram and Sarai, who later God changed their name to Abraham and Sarah, God tells Abraham, "You will be the father of nations. Through your offspring, all the world will be blessed." Abraham needed to wait for God to take care of that. Abraham and Sarah just needed to wait, and God would give them children in their oldest of old age. But Sarah couldn't wait anymore. After a few years, she tells Abraham, "Look, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep." Have you read this before? Okay, do you ever rationalize things like this? This is about the craziest idea ever. Yes, to that point. God has kept me from having children, even though he said that your offspring would be a great nation. So, seems reasonable. Here's my maidservant, Hagar. Go and sleep with her. And then, from her line, we will have that child. Does this sound like a good idea to you guys? Well, by the way, I'm barren, so sleep with my best friend. How much sense does this make? But in our pride, we decide that God hasn't done what he said he was supposed to do, so we're going to help him out. Nabal, his name means fool. He was a fool. He was a man who had cattle and sheep, all sorts of livestock, and King David, before he was king, had all his mighty men camped around Nabal's area and protected his shepherds and protected his flocks. And when it was time for the great feast, because they were shearing the sheep and they were having all of the harvest come in, David sent a man to Nabal and said, "Will you give some of this bounty to my men, since we have watched over you this whole time?" Nabal in his pride said, "What? It's mine. You didn't help me. Who is this David? Why should I take my bread and my water and give it to someone I don't know?" Nabal's wife was a lot smarter than him, though. And then King David himself, so many different times I could point out pride in David's life, but one in particular, at the end of 2 Samuel, we find that David is incited to take a census of all of the fighting men instead of relying on God. And it's so bad that his commander of the army argues with him and said, "David, king, this is wrong." But the king says, "Go, enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are, because I want to take pride in my army instead of doing what I've done this whole time and rely on the Lord." So, how do I know when pride is showing up in my life? What questions could I ask of myself to make sure I'm not going down that road? How far am I willing to go to impress others? What kind of things do I want to do? Look at this. You know, we are in the most prideful generation that's probably been ever on this planet. Why do I say that? Because no generation up till now had the ability to take a picture of themselves in every and any pose at every moment of the day and send it to everyone they know and millions they don't know. Now imagine 100 years ago, people trying to get the word out about how everyone should be impressed with them. It didn't go very far. But nowadays, one selfie with my buds, one selfie in front of the refrigerator, one selfie driving my car, every behavior, I need everyone to see it. I can place it on every type of social media. So how far am I willing to go to impress? Look on YouTube, you'll find out how far people are willing to go to impress. Whose approval do I desire? Am I wanting God's approval? Or am I more concerned with those around me and even those I don't know? How concerned about my reputation do I get? Am I doing this particular thing to be noticed? And would I do this thing if no one noticed? Am I willing to take instruction from others? Are you one that when people come and try to give you some instruction in something that you've never done before, are you one that says, yeah, I know, I got it, okay. And then when that person leaves, you find yourself out on an island and have no idea what you're doing? How many times have we swung from the noose that we hang ourselves with by ourselves? Do I feel compelled to always tell what I know? You know, nobody really wants to know what you learned on the History Channel last week. Maybe, but let them ask you. Do I avoid responsibility when I make mistakes? Is it like that family circle where not me and I don't know and all those others did it except for yourself? Ask yourself, am I more concerned? Am I more concerned about my own comfort at this moment than about the needs of those around me? Be ready when you ask yourself these questions. They hurt. And how about, do I need to tell everybody my business? You know, I've told people before when they've asked me about what it's like to minister in Avondale, I've told them, you know, I don't know if I'd be able to pastor anywhere else. I've lived places where nobody tells you anything about themselves, where when you ask somebody, how are you doing? They, oh, I'm doing great. And you find out later that they had cancer and were about to die, and they wouldn't tell you. I said, but in Avondale, you just say, in the Winn-Dixie, how are you doing? And they yell to everybody around, they took my kids, my husband's on dope, and tell you their life story. That's pride too. Why does everyone need to know our business? Do I need to be first? Boy, I find myself doing this all the time. Rush into that line, and then I realize, you know that woman with one leg on the cane, you almost knocked her over. Do you do that? You cut the guy off in the wheelchair. What is wrong with you? I do. I can't. I stop and think, wow, you had to be first and you had to get done so quickly that you didn't even realize the needs of the people around you to that extent? I probably don't see all the other ones, but God shows me when I do something like that. Oh yeah, like you've never done it. Looking at me like that. You know, the antidote to all of this is in the scripture. It's called humility. James 4 that we read earlier says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit. Submit. You don't like that word, do you? Submit means to be submissive. And oh my goodness, when somebody says, wives, submit to your husbands, does the world go crazy? Yes, believe it or not, that is in Ephesians 5. And just a verse before that, it said, submit to one another as if you're submitting to Christ. Submit. It's a horrible idea. I have to break myself of my pride and actually think that others are important and even more important at this moment than what I want. But most of all, I have to submit to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. Humble yourselves and allow him to. Philippians chapter 2 goes even further and says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, that's pride, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, it doesn't say to consider yourself as dirt that people should walk on. It says to elevate everyone around you. It doesn't mean that you lower yourself. It means you elevate them. They're two different things. But in our pride, we think if we elevate someone else, that means we have to be like dirt. No. It's not about you. It's about them. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What an incredible passage. I pray that you go back in Philippians 2 and read the entire passage and see how Jesus himself humbled himself for you. C.S. Lewis said this quote that humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Humility is not saying, I am nothing but a worm. Everybody should step on me. I suck. That's not humility. That's actually pride. That's calling attention to yourself. The antidote to pride, humility, is not even thinking of yourself. Why do you have to be part of the situation? Why do you have to insert yourself? Why do I have to be first? Why can't I take a back seat? That's humility. Allow others to take the front. Seeking glory for God, not for self, is humility. Putting others first, putting God at the center of everything, removing myself and putting him there, depending on him, and looking for the grace of God in the lives of others, being excited when God is at work in those around me. Being excited about how God is working in them and bringing them to glory. Instead of looking to me, look at them. Look at what God is doing and being a part of that. Doing things just to bring glory to Christ. Working and volunteering and giving, not so that I will get the attention, but that so God will get the attention. Allowing God to do things through me that I can't do myself. Look, you want to talk about humility? I will brag. It's a strange thing to say. I will take pride in what God has done in this church. Backpack ministry. Going to Guatemala. Two things we knew there's no way we could do. No way. Still have no idea how it gets done. When we stepped out in faith to do both of these things, and so many others, they're just the things that are on my mind constantly. When we stepped out to do those, what did we say? We said, it doesn't matter how big this church is. It doesn't matter how many resources or not this church has. God has said for us to do this, and we're going to do it. And when it comes through, everybody knows it wasn't us, it was him. See the difference? We didn't do it because we thought we could do it, and then afterwards go, look what we did. We did it and said, Lord, this is stupid. We can't do this. Please come through. Please show your power. Please show everyone how you used this church to accomplish greatness in your name. And the credit goes to him. Do you see the difference? It's not doing things. It's knowing why you're doing it. And even if no one noticed, we knew God noticed. doing things because they're worthy of doing, not because they bring attention and recognition to ourselves. And humility in the end breaks down the lies. And the very thing that we want is to be known by others. But in our pride, others don't get to really know us. In fact, we don't even know ourselves. But in humility, we let others know us fully, and we fully know God. So what things can we do to combat pride and to walk in humility? What things could you and I implement in our lives to help us see how prideful we really are? Silence and solitude. If you take away the crowd, you have no one to impress. And then you can really see how much your heart wants to impress others. Now, for many people, that might be fasting from Facebook for a day. For others, it would be not going out in milling about with all the friends for a day. Just take some time to set yourself away from the normal crowd you try to get your attention from. Don't defend yourself. Stop when you get caught in something having to explain why you did it, and simply admit, yep, you got me. How about those old movies? Copper, you got me. When the thief is caught red-handed. Instead of, I would have gotten away from it if it wasn't for those meddling kids and that darn dog. Just flat out, yes, you're right. I did it. I repent. How about no mirrors for a day? Could you survive? No window reflections. No asking others how you look. How about this? How about spending a day deciding I'm going to do this and spending a day only listening to people when you have conversations and not the entire time thinking of what you're going to say to them? Is that something that plays you? It does me. Talking to somebody, having a conversation, and instead of really listening, I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to tell them. Some get so bad with it that they don't even think about what they're going to say. They just jump in and say it before the other person's over with their side of the conversation. What if we would just stop one day and say, today, I'm just going to have conversations where I'm not going to be the center of it. I'm not going to tell how I feel about this. I'm not going to tell how this works like I used to do it. I'm not going to give any opinions based on my knowledge. I'm just going to hear them. Might revolutionize our lives. Fasting from shopping and advertising and all those things that say that you need to be the focus of everything. Thinking about the others around us and what they need instead of what I want. Practice being last. When everybody lines up for food, doesn't matter how hungry I am, decide I'm not going to go first. That I might be the one that doesn't have the chicken because it runs out. That I might be the one to not get that dessert today, and my life will be ruined. And seek the success of those around me. Truly be excited about the accomplishments of others. Truly be someone that brings praise and honor into a home and into a workplace because I find others are valuable and important and I let them know. Be an encourager. But most of all, recognize and worship the majesty of God. Have that Isaiah moment. When Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah met with God, he said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Be overwhelmed with God's majesty. Be overwhelmed with the honor and glory of God. Get a view of him that shakes you to the core. A Job-type moment where God in all His glory confronts you in your pride and you recognize Him for who He is. And you recognize yourself and your own sin before Him. When Isaiah sees God in this way, in all of His majesty and glory, he says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When God confronts Job, Job says, "I repent in ashes and dust." If we have that right relationship with God, then He will be at the center and not us. And we will bring glory to Him and not insert ourselves in everything. Our world won't revolve around us, and no one else's will have to, because we'll be pointing everyone to Him. Are you killing sin? Will you take these steps with me to see sin at its roots and yank it out before it can bring destruction? Are you seeking Christ and being led by His Spirit, or are you determined to live according to the sinful nature? You won't be able to hide it. Everyone knows it. You know it. Will you repent and allow God to reveal your sin so that you can respond to Him in repentance and honor and glory? Will you pray with me?